message for tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is going to be titled, Don't Be Blinded by the Gospel. Don't be blinded by the gospel. I say that in such a way to give an emphasis, number one, that if you are blinded by the gospel, it's going to be your fault. Because if you're blinded by the gospel, it's either something that you're doing or it's something that you're not allowing God to do in your life. Now, if you remember when we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 last week, we talked about there being a veil over Moses' face. We talked about there being a veil that when Moses would go inside of the tabernacle and talk to God, his face would shine, and when he'd come out to talk to the people, he'd put the veil over their face. And then what would happen is, he'd come out with the veil, he'd talk, they would feel comfortable or more comfortable. He'd go back in, and then the veil would be on his face, he'd be in the presence of God. It was the same thing we talked about in Exodus 34, when he went up into the mountain, he came and there was a veil over his, he put a veil over his face, because he was shining, they couldn't stand to see the glory. They had already done their wickedness in chapter 32. Paul used that in some kind of rabbinic method of teaching to show that even today, that some of the children of Israel, some of the Jews, when they would read the what is called the Old Testament, they would still read it as if a veil was over their face. They would still not understand what the scripture was saying. And because of that, no doubt that's why many of them were trying to kill him, working against him. That's the reason why they were able to put Jesus to death, although it was a fulfillment of scripture. But they were the very same people that Jesus told at one time when they asked him, are we blind too? Jesus said, you say you can see. Your sin remains. So here's the point. There's a blindness that was placed over people because of the hardness of their heart. There's a blindness that was placed over the Jews because of their uncircumcision of their hearts. Now, when I say the Jews, I don't mean all of the Jews, because no doubt Paul was a Jew, Peter was a Jew, James was a Jew, etc. The first early church were all Jews, but their antagonists were Jewish people. So if you take all of that into consideration, and listen at verse 14 of chapter 3. Just kind of give you a little touch. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in reading the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. 15 of the third chapter says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, if you can see what I'm saying in this chapter 4, don't be blind. Don't allow yourself to be blinded by the gospel. Look at number 17. Now, where the Lord is. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Then he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if we're going to have the gospel, if we're going to have the truth, understanding one thing, that when Paul wrote this, when this was given, there was no New Testament canon written. There was not. They were using the scriptures that Apollos was mighty in. They were using the scriptures that they were being taught and given the explanation of it, how that applies to Christ. So now, here Paul is as a continuation. Remember that sometimes chapters are given at a really inappropriate moment when you're looking at what's going on. So the thought has not changed here. Since he has a therefore here. So take the last part of verse 18, where it says, we're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this service, this thing that God has given us to serve others, as we have received mercy, think about it now. Paul can really talk about having received mercy, who he is, what his agenda was, the things that he had tried to do to destroy the church. He said, if we have received this mercy, we faint not. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We receive this mercy, and we have received this service from the Lord. We don't give up. Why? Because when we realize we have received mercy, we also realize we have escaped judgment that was due us. And he says, but we have renounced, or we have denounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or cleverness of ungodliness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. When he says we have renounced the hidden things of this world, he's talking about things that people don't know, things that are concealed, things that are hidden. We're giving you, as he said in that third chapter, we come open face. We're able to come before the Lord in such a way that we don't have to worry about it being hidden. What we're doing right now, we're teaching the word of God, Paul says, and we're not hiding it. But at the particular time, these people are obscuring the truth, trying to get these people back into circumcision, trying to get people to not have respect for Paul. And he said, this is what we have not done. Whether we've been accused of it or not, we don't handle the word dishonestly. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't try to be cunning. We're not trying to use some kind of skill, whereas people may think I'm using a whole lot of special words or special wisdom to fool people. I'm not doing this. But what we have done is made sure we have not handled the word of God in a deceitful manner. It was nothing here that we told you. It's open face. But when somebody else reads with the veil, they listen to what I have to say, they feel like what I'm saying is dishonest. They feel like I'm making it up. You don't have to get circumcised. Those of you all that were with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is telling the people, you can eat something that's given to an idol. But you know that the idol is nothing in the world. You know that idol is nothing but everything that belongs to God. But the only thing he says is, don't eat it if it'll cause your brother to stumble. So he says, we're not doing that, what we've been accused of. He says another thing is, we do it by manifestation of the truth. The truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's one of the things that a man should be able to do. If you're really doing the truth, you should be able to lay your argument out there to somebody. And if that person has any inclination to want to do the truth, want to hear the truth, that his conscience can bother him. But somebody that don't want to know the truth, just want to have something to say, you just sound like another person beating a tom-tom. Mm-hmm. And what's those things that they beat that sound so well? It's not a real drum. You just do it with your hand. The Africans have them. I don't know what it's is it called a banjo, a bango? What is it called?
I thought
it was bongo. It might be, but that, it's like beating that. Mm-hmm. We're telling the truth. Now he says, we do this commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I answer to God, but I also make sure I do it right in the sight of men, but my ultimate is for God. But if our gospel be hid, if what we teach it is hidden, he said that gospel is hid or veiled. That same word hid can be used as veil. Going back to what he was talking about in the third chapter, see, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. In whom the God of this world, whether by the cares of this world, the cares of riches, by the entanglements of things, case in point, the rich young ruler, he did not want to hear what Jesus had to say when it got down to giving up that wealth. It said, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The veil can be removed. The light can shine on you. Their face can radiate the glory of Christ. But if you have that veil over your eyes, no matter whether it came from somebody trying to take you into Judaism or somebody trying to take you into easy believingism and do anything you want to, living the way you want to, or telling you all religions are the same, it doesn't matter which way that the God of this world blinds your eyes, as long as they're blind. You cannot see the light of God, and you will not be able to reflect His glory and radiance. But He gets back to the point and says, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if somebody said we're preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servant, for His sake. That's the only reason we're serving you. It's for Him. He commissioned. He called. He appointed. He chose. He sent out. He told the ones to wait till they received power. He arrested me on the road to Damascus. I had my letters and things held me down on the ground, made my eyes go blind, made me go see Ananias. It is Him that made me a servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts. Again, as God made light shine out of darkness in the book of Genesis, He is able to make the light shine into the darkness of our lives, the darkness of our heart, our hard, rigid heart, our heart that always wants another choice or another way other than Him. He says the light has shined into the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A powerful phrase there. When God shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to you, expect to get it coming from Jesus. Don't expect to just ignore Jesus. Don't expect to ignore God's plan. This is the way that God made for it to be. Mankind needed sin. This chapter is going to talk about it. God needed someone to do a propitiation for man, or all mankind would die. So when God sends His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when you see this thing, Jesus tells Thomas, when you have seen me, or Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you see in Hebrew that He is the express image of God's person, and you tie that with what Paul is saying here, the God that shines the lights in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You want to be able to be open veil. You want to be able to see yourself glowing just like Moses did. Maybe the people won't see it, but God can see when you're glowing with His truth. Study Jesus. Study Jesus. The veil is taken away, He said in chapter 3, in Jesus. Learn who Jesus the Christ is, whether you read the Old Testament or what we have now as new. They had Old Testament, as we call it, or the Tanakh, and He was showing them Jesus. Verse number 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this mighty treasure that God has given us of the glory of Jesus in our bodies. In our bodies. The treasure before, that glory, that light was inside the tabernacle, which was a good representation of a body. All the dead animal skins, the badger skin dyed red. You had the fine linen cloth, and you had the gold, the silver, and all the things spread, and God's glory was shining, and that place became special. It became a place where people could look to receive hope, a place that people could look to receive glory and to receive honor and instruction, and it was only because God's glory was there. And as that place would light up with God's glory, men would be able to understand, here is God, we got a God amongst us. Now He's wanting to dwell into our earthen vessels so that people can see, especially those who are trying to understand and come around to the Lord, if they can see this treasure in our earthen vessels, we can become the servants of Christ the same way that Paul was. When somebody say, I'm not going to be an apostle. You can be sent, though. That don't mean you're going to get to write the scripture, but you can, in a generic sense, be sent from God to do His will. Well, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, so that you don't get the credit. You don't get the credit for making your face shine, but you do have to work with God on that. Moses didn't just get the glowing on his face because God was there. He had to go up into the mountain. He had to make the effort and go up in there. What if he said, well, you know, I'll talk to God one time. I'm tired of going up in that mountain. Tired. I've been up there one time. I didn't get to eat for 40 days, man. You know what that was? I didn't get to eat for 40 days. Didn't get to eat or drink water. Now I got to go back up in there again. I think if there would have been anything that Moses was upset about, it was the people. Because God sustained him without him having to eat food or drink water. And I want us to understand that God can sustain him, almost at constraint, could sustain him like that. What about us? A lot of times we don't give God a chance to sustain us because he's the last one on our list. So by the time we come to him, it's like, well, if it don't work, I guess I'm going to be dead. Then he says in verse number 8, right after 7, yeah, that does go together, 8 after 7, but when he talks about the power being of God and not of us, listen to what he says. You would think when he started talking about the power is of God in this earthen vessel, the light shining is in this, you would expect him to say, we can raise the dead. We can heal the sick. We can part waters. We can make storms stop. We can loose the dumb tongue, make the deaf hear. You would expect him to be able to say that. We can have a billboard or a sign talking about our miracles and our power. But when he said all of this, then he says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Now, I want us to think about this just for a second. If you got this coming through God, the power, and now you're suffering, now you're troubled on every side, you're afflicted, you're narrow, it's like you're being thrown, hard-pressed, you're feeling persecution on every side, you would think that would be the opposite if you had God's power. I would if I hadn't read the scriptures. But isn't this the way it was with Jesus? Troubled on every side. But it says, not yet, not distressed. What do you mean, not distressed? I'm not to the place where I'm sorely straightened out in the spirit, where I'm giving up and things are going to happen and I can't take it. It's like we're troubled, not distressed. In perplexity. Sometimes Paul says we be puzzled. Sometimes we don't even know what God's going to do. But sometimes I meet people that say that they're full of the Spirit and say, like, they know every little step they're supposed to make. Well, God told me this. And I told God, and I said, God ain't going to, and God said, yes, you. And I said, God, I don't want to do it like that. And I hear people have those kind of conversations they say they had with God. It's a good thing that they weren't really having it with God. You don't talk to God like that. Ask Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I'm a child. God said, say not, I'm a child. Don't say it. And evidently, the way God said to Jeremiah, you don't hear him say it again. And when Moses said, I can't talk. God said, who made your mouth? Made God hot. And some of these people talking about how they argue with God. We're troubled. Get not distressed. We're puzzled, but not in despair. No matter if we don't know everything that's going on, we're not at an utter loss. Why? Because we know who we're working for, we know that the glory is of him, and we know he's going to make it come to pass as long as we're doing what we need to do, else he'll replace us many times. But then it says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Do you see this? This is coming after he said the power is of God that's in us, the glory. And we're doing this with open face. He said, we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. God has not left us. Cast down. That's a word that I've heard people use before. I heard a person use it before. Kataballo. Cast down. Thrown down, prostrate to the ground. Cast down. But you know what? Not destroyed. Not destroyed. Not just fall down like when it was read, when we read it, listen to that other version. Thrown down and we still haven't perished. Don't you know that Jesus was beaten? Don't you know that Paul was beaten by the time we get to, I think, to chapter 11? Peter was beaten. James? We got the power in earthen vessels, so people don't many times respect it when the gospel is hid from them. Those that do respect it, they respect us because they respect the God that's in us. Those that hate God will hate us. Jesus said it fully in John chapter 16, and we have that on the web, on the podcast, it says, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's a chance that it won't be. There's a chance that it will not be. And that's on us. I know people say that, you know what, God has started, he'll perform. Yes, God is able to always fulfill his part. But God keeps covenant with thousands of them that love him, that love him. And don't think that God is just keeping covenant with people that won't keep covenant with him. Mm-hmm. Well, somebody said, but I saw God forgive people in Hosea. I saw God forgive people in Jeremiah. I saw God forgive people in Isaiah. I said, but what about all those that died? What about all those that died that were slaughtered when their places and their houses were burned and the women were raped? You got to understand, God will keep coming. But after he brings that judgment, some people realize God does not play. And they fall on their face and they turn around. Yes, and that's the pattern. When you turn around completely from your mess and your dirt, so does God. But they still didn't have their homes rebuilt right away. But it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. And that's a very important thing for us to see, that when Paul said we have this power and God's life is manifested, it didn't seem like Paul was showing that it was manifested by the miraculous. It didn't seem like he was saying it was being manifested by all the miracles, but the suffering that we're going through. And that's not a good thing. I remember I was teaching something the other day where Paul was saying he wanted to be made conformable to his death. And when a person is being made conformable to Jesus' death, that means, God, I'm holding no restraints. Whatever you want to do with me, if you want to treat me just like you did your son, so that I may bring more glory to you. Those who haven't gone through the book of John with us this time, we've been noticing that when God gets ready to bring about a glory, it's not always exciting to the person that's going to bring him glory. Case in point, Lazarus, Jesus said his death was not to death, but for the glorification of God. So verse 11, we move to 11 there, and says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now, I don't know if that's exciting to you. It gives me pause to say, you know what? When you're going to teach people about God, show them the whole picture. He said, we're always delivered up. We're always handed over. Somebody's always doing whatever they can to cause us to die or being delivered us into the hands of death. And it's for Jesus' sake that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, in our body that can be dead. So then death, he says, worketh in us, but life in you. Now Paul is addressing this so that the people can grasp it. Things are happening to me, but the glory should be showing that God's light, his glory, and how we're operating should be something that's a benefit to you. He says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and so we speak. So now Paul told the people, I'm not doing anything in dishonesty. Paul is saying, we handle the word of God, we don't handle it deceitfully. So when Paul said we don't handle the word of God deceitfully, and he gives the truth the way that it is, understand, this is what I believe, this is what I teach. Actually, he quotes some of the stuff from David. In the 116th Psalms, 10th verse, David says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Think about the things that Paul had said, and he was afflicted. Remember Peter and John were beaten? Peter and John was beaten, told not to speak that name anymore. What did they say? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's Acts 4:20. So when you think about this, and you see what Paul is saying here, he said, we're bold for the Lord. What about us? Would we speak what we believe? Would we speak what we know to be the truth if danger was lurking? Or would we put the veil over our own eyes and act like we don't understand the truth anymore because of opposition? Verse 13 again, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall, look at this, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Saints, the message that Paul is giving here, you would think when people talk about chapter 3, the letter killeth, the spirit giveth life, and that if they use that to show that the Old Testament has no more bearing, well, I'm going to submit to you that if they were to take this in the context of how Paul has got it written right here, I think they would be scared. Mm. Because Paul is saying that even with the Old Testament, they were promised not to be killed. Had they followed God's laws, they wouldn't have been killed. They wouldn't have had a barren woman. They wouldn't have got any of the diseases of Egypt. They would have been able to lend and not borrow. But here Paul is saying, we're bearing about the body of the Lord. We're always delivered to death, perplexed, in despair, persecuted, all of these things. And then he's telling us again, knowing that he would raise up the Lord Jesus Christ, shall also raise us up by Jesus Christ and present us with you. Understand, in order for you to be raised up in the context that he's talking about is to be killed. When you will talk about New Testament and feel like it's easier, I don't see it. At least, especially for these first century Christians. Well, let's look and see if some more. See if Tim is right or if Tim just twisted the scripture. Verse number 14 says, I read that, 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be, that might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. All things are for your sake. The things that I'm going through, the things that we're going through, is for your sake, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Remember I just talked about a little earlier, the glorification process when we went through John. It would always seem like many times that it was something that was against us. So when he says here that that glory may redound, he's talking about that it might be exacerbated, it might be in abundance, it might increase. When you see what God has done, when they punch you, when they persecute us, that God's blessing and his favor comes out of this, that thanksgiving might come out when you see us go through things, and that's going to give you more grace? Wow. How is that? Let's look at the next verse. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The only way that I see that this could give you, verse 15, for in all things, or for your sake, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, when you see our inward man renewed, when you see our inward man following God, when you see the wisdom that God has given us, when you see our steadfastness and unmovableness, it's going to abound in grace for you to give you the more courage to be able to stand firm and to stand strong. Tim, whether you get such a, somebody can say a cockamamie idea like that. I remember when the children of Israel, I believe it was Numbers chapter 12, and they were supposed to go in and see the spies. And look and see if it's chapter 12. Just kind of glance through and see if it's chapter 12, Numbers, when they were supposed to go see the spies, and those men came back with lies on their lips, crying in their eyes, weakness in their heart, devilment in their thoughts, and they weakened the hand of their brothers and caused all the men 20 years old and upward to die. And what was the reason for that? The reason for that is that when men would follow God in the spite of opposition, when other people come back and say it can't be done, it causes people to doubt God. And when they doubt God like that, you weaken the hands of your brothers. But when somebody see that you can go through, when somebody see that you go through and God's glory is there, it emboldens you. Where do you get that from, Tim? When after the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, they were no longer cowards. You never hear Peter cursing nobody else out anymore, denying the Lord. You don't see them hiding in caves anymore. They're bold with that stuff that they're teaching now. Did you see it in Numbers 12? It should be Numbers 12, 11, 12, or 13. But you'll find it for me while I go on.
Okay.
Verse number 16, for which cause we don't lose heart. But though our outward, our body, it may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Then this is this statement. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Now, when he talks about light affliction, are you all familiar that Paul was stoned? Are you all familiar that not only was Paul stoned, but they left him for dead? And when he went, what verse was it?
It's 13. Numbers chapter 13.
Good, because that was bothering me, because I knew it was in that neighborhood. Chapter 13, where the spies did that. Put that on you all's assignment, please, to kind of look and see how when people don't stand strong, they can cause other people to not want to stand strong and fight against what God say. That's one of the problems that I have with people that preach and say, you can't live a godly life. You have to be a wretched sinner, or you got to do such and such, because God know we human. And they teach that if God don't want a holy and a righteous life, when the scripture tells us explicitly, 6 and 23, Romans, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then the 6th and the 20th verse tell us that now being made free from sin, we have our fruit unto God. And in the end, holiness, I believe. Now, when God said we are made free from sin and have our fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life, why is it some people say we can't do that? We can live a holy life, but they set parameters and paradigms that God don't set. Here, our light affliction, the things that went on, Paul said, and looking through it through the eyes of what is holy. He said, our light, our quick and agile, which we know was real punishment. He said, it's light, our tribulation, is just for a moment. It's not going to last forever. It might seem like it, he said, but it's working for us an exceeding and more eternal weight in glory. I want us to understand when he says it's working for us an exceeding and a far more an eternal weight in glory, he's telling us here, you got to look past what's going on. You got to look toward eternity. If you're only looking for right now, you may turn your back. You may shipwreck. You may apostatize. You may change sides and go over with the enemies. You may do what they did in Numbers 13. We can't fight those giants of the children of Anak. We can grant house. And they were thinking that it was all about them and not about God. Cost every one of those men 20 years old and upward to die in the wilderness. Why? Because they saw it as something too heavy. But it says, our light affliction is a moment. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. Do you want the lightness or you want the heaviness? If you escape the lightness, you escape the heaviness. If God has heaviness for you, please pray that your mind is set. Please pray that you would have that glory inside of your earthen vessel, so that God can shine through no matter what happens. And Paul said, this is how we do it. I know that's a song, but I'm not going to sing it. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen. What is seen? The persecution, the trouble, the affliction, the being pressed down, to being mistreated, being talked about, the things that we're seeing. We're not looking at that. But the things which are not seen, the eternal weight and glory, the glory that comes in the face of God, the glory of being able to know we're going to have an eternal, more beautiful weight in glory, the renewness that we can, the renewing that we can receive every day, the things that are seen, they're temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And when he says the things that are not seen are eternal, he's telling you how to look. He's telling you how to redound in glory from the things that he's suffering. And if you look at 5 and 1, which we plan to do all of 5 next week, I'd just feel wrong if I stopped and don't do 5 and 1, because it fits so well with this. He says the things that are not seen are eternal, but the things that are seen are temporal. And he says, this is how you know it. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if it were destroyed, if it was gone, if it was completely gone, made to abolish, turned to nothing, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven. He said, if this is what we're looking for, and if we're looking for that, rest assured, the only way you could really miss it is to be blinded by the gospel. If the gospel that you're being taught is only going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, it's a different gospel than what Paul is laying out here to these people. Paul, as the Paul said, the glory and that power was in us. Look at what he says. It's here to be open. It's here to be given to the people. And I'm telling you now, this thing that Paul is giving and Paul is showing to these people, it's not something they were excited about. But we set the example. And by him setting the example, it helps them. So again, he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heaven. Can't you see how you could be children of Abraham believing that? The book of Hebrews said Abraham looked for a city whose built, not made with hands, whose builder and maker was God. He said, for in this one we groan, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven. Our spirit desires that. And verse number 3 says, if so being found clothed, we shall not be found naked. I hope this gives you an impetus to want to do chapter 5 with us next week. And let's move back to chapter 4, to the first verse, and see if there's anything that wants to be discussed on this before we close out tonight. Anybody?
I enjoyed that. That's encouraging.
Thank you.
That's very encouraging.
What was saying?
She said that she enjoyed that it was encouraging. You can turn back up the conference phone. I would like to know, is there anybody in seeing that maybe thought about 2 Timothy 3:12, that yea and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Did anybody think of that one?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But do you notice that the message that's given to potential people to be Christians leave these kind of verses out?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, yes.
It kind of stood out to me when you were saying that you have to give people the whole gospel. You know, one of the things that you said to summarize, I just want to look back through my notes because I was taking notes during it. Oh, you basically said that if the gospel that you're being taught will only benefit you, it's the wrong gospel. Because there's suffering that comes along with it, you know, and that's what made me think about that scripture you just talked about in 2 Timothy, that there is suffering that comes along with it. But also, going back to the beginning of the chapter, when you were talking about verses 3 and 4, talking about how the God of the world blinds your eyes, you know, with different things going on, the cares of the world, the entanglements of things. And you said that it doesn't matter how the God of the world blinds your eyes as long as they're blind, but it was just interesting and kind of ironic that in these verses Paul talks about blindness, but it was physical blindness that caused the eyes of his mind or his spiritual eyes to be opened.
Mm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Keep going. Did you run out?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
That's what I wanted to kind of bring up at that point.
You know, when Jesus taught one time in Matthew, he was talking about people being blind, and the statement he made in Matthew 13:15 says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, mm-hmm. and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have their clothes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's what Jesus said. And the thing about it is, most of the time you'll hear people almost make it seem like Paul and Jesus, they different. Paul teach grace, and you don't have to deal with the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, that's law. That's before he died on the cross. But what we're talking about, what we're living in is grace. And I submit to every man that's got a breath in his body and they can make an odor when he stand out in the sun and sweat, that Jesus was Jesus all the way through, yesterday, today, and forever. There is no changing. He is the grace of, he is the grace of God. He is the truth of God. And to make a false dichotomy like that is to lead people to believe you don't have to obey Jesus. Just listen to what Paul says. But I'm telling you now, Paul many times says the same thing that Jesus said, but you miss it. And when Jesus was talking about that, about the eyes of the people being blind, it came from a parable that he was given about the sower. If you look at it on your own, he talks about a sower. Verse 3, talk about the fowls, the deepness of the ground, how some bear 100-fold, some bore 30 and 60. And the disciples in verse 10 wanted to know why he spoke to them in parables. Told them it's for them to be able to know what the parable is about. And then he told them in 13, I speak to them in parables because they see not, and hearing they hear not, do understand. And says, and this is fulfilled in the prophecy of Isaiah, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Jesus was not just playing. He knew what he was doing the whole time. And then he comes down in verse 15, and the one I read where their heart is wet gross. And if you listen when he breaks down the parable of the sower, he talks about the different ones that hear. And he broke it down and said, when anyone hear the word of the kingdom and don't understand it, then the wicked one catches the way which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the way. You don't understand the word. You don't care enough to go understand. You don't care enough to listen and receive instruction. You feel like, well, that's not for me. It's not that important. Like so many people do, the first two-thirds of the Bible, which we call the Old Testament, and how some people do most of the Bible because they're not being taught the whole thing in their church, and they don't understand. And often what they do understand is wrong because they haven't gotten the whole picture. Then he talked about the stony ground, where people hear it, but they receive it with joy. But then something happened, tribulation come, persecution, they get offended, they stumble, and they lose the word. And what did Paul show when the power came to these earthen vessels? He didn't go into miracles, he went into trouble, tribulation, being cast down, being persecuted, and said, but that's okay. That's going to be down with thanksgiving to give more grace to somebody else. And the Lord have mercy, said he that received the seed among the thorn, hears the word, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he become unfruitful. Mm-hmm. An individual can hear the word of God, can know the word of God, read the word of God, and be so doggone busy, and then you're tired so much TV, and you don't have time for God's word, you always got to make another dollar, you always got to go somewhere else. God's word is never going to be paramount in that life, and it choked the word out. You become, find yourself cussing out your wife, slapping around your children, cheating on the job, doing things you ought not do, have no power in God in your doggone life, and you're living like a fool, and you wonder how you got to be where you are, and you're carrying a title minister on your tail. Now you tell me that you hadn't let the word be choked out of your life, but God's looking. God's looking.
It don't take all of that hell.
Yes, it does. It takes that and more. Even David in the Psalms knew when he quoted from Joshua. God told Joshua, don't let this book of the Torah or the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate in it. Say it. Talk about it day and night. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Then told him, don't turn to the left hand that you can enjoy success. David feeds off that in Psalm 1 and said that the man that meditates in God's word day and night will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This 13th chapter, verse 22, talks about when a man receives a seed and he hear the words and that thing get choked out of him, he become unfruitful. And when that individual become unfruitful, guess what happens? He reminds me of the parable in the 18th chapter. I believe it's the 18th chapter of Matthew. Live a life without fruit and see what your end will be. God's desire is that we all bear much fruit, John chapter 15. And Jesus said, and so shall you be my disciple. Well, I guess that was an impromptu little message.
There was something in that I was thinking about, that parable.
Uh-huh.
That sort of made me think about what Paul is talking about here. When he talked about all those different grounds,
mm-hmm.
and he's telling his disciples that so much of your gospel is going to be lost to people.
Mm.
You know, and it's not going to seem like you're successful. Because we got, how many grounds was it? About four?
Yep.
And three-fourths of it is going to fall on deaf ears of people who's going to reject it.
Mm-hmm.
When you got one-fourth of it that's really going to, you know, bear some fruit. And I kind of tied that in with what Paul was talking about his ministry. Because his ministry, he says, life unto life for some and death unto death for some others.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if, you know, to measure a person's gospel by, you know, how many people are in a congregation or how many people, you know, flock to you, is sort of deceptive, you know, because Paul is like, we're not like other people. We treasure this treasure that's in our earthen vessels.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading through Jeremiah where it talked about that's what they would do with documents and stuff. They would put them inside of earthen vessels and to preserve them.
Mm-hmm.
But he was saying that, it seems like Paul is saying that I treasure the treasure that's in my earthen vessel, and it's the very thing that keeps me going. It preserves me, the vessel, you know, and I plan to be faithful to it as well by not handling the word of God deceitfully, by not, you know, adulterating it. And so despite what people may think, that I'm being beaten, that, you know, that I'm being cast out, that people don't like me, that my gospel is not successful, because I remember in the last chapter, he talked about how God, he was approved of God no matter who approved of him.
Yeah, that, you got to have that.
So, that's what that made me think about.
You through?
Mm-hmm.
You and Dree cut on real fast, and when you know, when you're on a good roll, I kind of like that. Is there anybody else that got something? It's real good.
So I want you to explain something to me from the 12th verse. I'm looking at the pronouns of us. Wait a minute, is it the one? Us and you. And I just want you to comment on that. Why is he saying that, so then death worketh in us, but life in you, instead of saying but life in us? And I understand the way he's saying, but I mean, I'm just trying to figure out why he didn't keep it us. When, you know what I'm saying?
They hadn't gone through the fire yet. See, he's gone through the fire. He's the one that's doing all that suffering.
Okay.
These people.
Okay. That makes sense. But I was looking at like all of the verses before, and he was just about to tell us, you know, except for like what he was talking about. Being beaten and all that stuff, so that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. He wasn't giving them any false credit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like some people give you false credit.
Yeah.
It's like, nope. It's like the time can come, but right now you don't qualify that. You haven't had that yet.
So he's inclusive, but then, okay,
I see it. Good question.
Yeah. In 14, he uses us there.
Make sure they can hear you.
I said in 14, he uses us there when he's talking about the resurrection.
Yeah, but see, I was looking at, like, if you look, like, let's say start at 7,
mm-hmm.
and just kind of read them down, I mean, because it's almost like a disconnect from, like, I might be thinking about some other scriptures, but like, because it just seems like he's all inclusive, and then right there he makes the distinction, and so like, you just have to think about his whole life and like all the things that he's been going through. But right, it just seems kind of like he just took it out. You know what I mean? Because like, if you look at 7, you see, and not of us. You look at 8, you've got we. You have we are perplexed, and then 9 you say, ten you've got bearing about the body, and then I think he says our body at the end of it. And so I'm just looking at all that. Then it, when it gets to 12, just because I'm looking at these as just like these verses together and not thinking, I guess, holistically what you have to do. Like, okay, what's he doing right here? But what you said makes sense.
Then again, you're a language teacher.
Sometimes it's like it's almost like a detriment sometimes because there's like so many things sometimes be going through my mind. I'm like, okay.
And some of those things with the we, he wasn't alone in his ministry. He had Timothy, he had
Sosthenes,
he had Barnabas, he had Silas. So he had other people who were with him in his ministry. So that could be the we that he's talking about.
No, there's something funny that you might not know.
What?
That Gary's first pastor,
mm-hmm.
when he would read First and Second Corinthians and see we,
mm-hmm.
he would think that Paul was talking about himself and say we, like the Lord and himself.
Okay.
And he would always say we like that.
Okay.
Are you remembering some of that too?
Yeah, I remember it.
So he was like this, he said, I'm going to go get my car, so we're going to go get our car, and we're going to go to town, and we're...
Oh. Yeah.
Because he thought that when Paul was saying we, the Lord and himself.
Okay.
And so there's some, that too probably goes through in Gary's mind sometimes.
Because I see it in
first chapter. If you go there now, you'll still hear it.
Really?
You'll hear some of that.
And so, but when I got old enough to start reading, and I read the first verse, and the man say he'll let you know who he's with.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And then sometimes he'd even send the letters and tell him, look, don't give Tim a hard time.
Mm-hmm.
And I say amen to that. What else, Gary?
That's the main thing. Oh, my goodness, I'm sorry. That's the main thing that I was just kind of looking at right there. That's the main thing.
I'm waiting to see if any of the other ladies have anything to say. I mean, I'm just curious. We're not begging. We just thought if you got something you can lay down on the table for us.
I'm just enjoying it.
Thank you. Well, you do remember in 4 and 8 he says there are certain things that would happen was for their comfort. Let me roll back to it. Verse 4 and 8.
Mm.
Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair, but we are forsaken, not cast down.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't say right here this for your comfort, but it seems that the whole thrust of this is so that they could be benefited on that scripture where I was talking about they got the exceeding abundance. I don't see which one is it now. We're delivered from your sake, verse 12, 13, right there, number 15.
Mm-hmm.
For all things are for your sakes,
mm-hmm.
that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound. It seems as if he's saying, you know, it's not all about me. Now think about the suffering that Jesus did. The suffering that Jesus went through, that was for us. We benefited by that. And so now, Paul, as an example, and to be able to tell people like he did in Ephesians, follow me, as I think it's 5 and 2, as I follow Christ. And then I think even in Colossians, he talked about he got the marks of the Lord.
Yeah.
He wasn't talking about, you know, like a swastika or a check mark or a pentagram. He's talking about some stripes on his back.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I was also thinking about that while you was going through here, that scripture.
What does that word, that light, mean in 17?
What
she
said?
Does it really mean light,
she
like lightweight?
It meant like lightweight.
Okay.
Like not heavy.
Mm-hmm.
I clicked on something in this computer,
mm-hmm.
and it had a nice little thought. Let me see if I can come back to it. It was kind of, let me see. Listen, get this. When he talks about death, the death that he has, when he says we're delivered over to death. Let me read that verse and then I'll read what said. For we which live always are delivered unto death, that the life of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Mm-hmm. The term death necrosis here, mm-hmm. It's like we get like the word necromancy when people talk to the death necrosis. Yeah, they call it necromancy.
Okay.
It may signify the putrefying flesh that is stiff, swollen, and eaten away. It can refer to the process of either dying or decay in the final condition of death. It says, perhaps Paul has both ideas in mind. He refers to the physical death and the suffering of Jesus on the cross that is replicated in his own dying and being crucified with him. And they allude to Galatians 2:19, where Paul said, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's suffering continues to reveal God's saving activity as he carries around Christ's death, and it displays it for all to see. It is possible that he depicts himself more as a pallbearer of Christ.
Mm.
And it says, here's an intriguing suggestion, that Paul is using the imagery of the Greco-Roman Epiphany of processions, in which devotees sought to attract attention and new converts to their cults with the parade. Such pageantry grew increasingly lavish as devotees carried symbols, sacred objects, images associated with the rites and sacred actions of the gods or goddesses. If Paul has such common religious spectacles in view, he employs another striking metaphor of evaluating his sufferings. It parallels other reference to a procession. And again, in this particular place, it would be the very thing that people would not expect. You would not expect the parade to draw people, you know. And that's the life that when I hear the gospel taught, it doesn't recognize. I don't recognize that as what Jesus taught, what Paul taught, what they lived through, and how all of the apostles, except for John, you know, was killed. I don't see it. If I could see it, I'd teach it. Mm-hmm. I would, but I can't see it. So therefore, when I don't see it, I can't teach it. That's why I just want to shut up.
I had a question about in Acts when he was in Corinth and God spoke to him,
mm-hmm.
and said, told him not to be afraid, or told him to fear not because he had many people there.
Mm-hmm.
Did that mean that these were people who had accepted the God of the Jews before Paul got there with the gospel, or had they beforehand heard it or something, or was it just those that were going to like the synagogue and stuff like that and actually committed to the God of the Jews?
Well, if I was Reform or Calvinist in my thinking, I'd probably say those that God had already foreknown and predestined. But based on what I see in the scripture, it reminds me of Cornelius, a God-fearer.
Mm-hmm.
Who was already known of God for what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
So, based on what I've seen in the scripture, when he said he has people already there, he knows of who is already praying, trying to get to know him, seeking for him earnestly, and is now going to send somebody to you.
So it wasn't already had like Jews there who may have had, you know, going to a synagogue, or I know it talked about Priscilla and Aquila.
They went there.
They weren't from there.
I don't think that's where they were from. I can look at Acts 18.
Does anybody else know?
I just heard you say something about Cornelius, but what's the other question?
Go ahead, Ann.
The question was, I remember reading in Acts where when he went to Corinth, God told him to fear not, that he had many people there, that God had many people there.
Mm-hmm.
So he told him don't fear for his life there. And so I asked him, did that mean that there were people there who believed in the God of the Jews, or who may have been going to synagogue already, who had accepted the God of the Jews, and, you know, he was going to bring the gospel to them, the gospel of the Messiah? Or was it that these are just people, you know, what the other case could have been, that they somehow knew God already, and that, like Tim said, that they may have been praying, you know, to know more about him, and that they would send somebody. And I was asking, could it have been the one with the people there who were already worshiping the God of the Jews?
You think God told Cornelius that there were many people there?
No, God told Paul.
Okay.
He told him to fear not. Yeah, he told him to fear not because he had many people there.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, were those people already worshiping the God of the Jews? Were they like going to synagogue already? You know? Because I know there were Gentiles that would go and worship, you know, in Jerusalem.
In 18:1, Acts, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because they were of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought with them, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded Jews and Greeks. And Silas and Timotheus was come. Well, that's Timotheus. I'm with Spanish. Timotheus were come from Macedonia. Paul pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, see now when he's talking about gospel be here, is here to them that are lost, and how he said in the third chapter that the veil of Moses is still on them,
right.
And he said that here they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean from henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. And then it says that he departed into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, remember we went through this, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians were baptized, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then the Lord spake to Paul that night in a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I remember we went through that. Boy, that was so good.
Yeah.
I mean, it was like we were going on that journey with him about 3 weeks ago.
Yeah.
No, about 3 months. Well, that so that actually got both of you, that were both the issues, Quilla and Priscilla, and that what God told him, I have much people there. And it just seems to me that the God-fearers, it may have been God-fearers and some Jews.
Okay.
They're usually the God-fearers are usually around Jews. I can't say that's the only place, but the God-fearers are those people that were looking for God, wanting God, and not having complete instruction.
Yeah. Because the Jews didn't believe that Jesus, well, a lot of them didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah.
Correct.
To come, so they were still going about teaching the law and keeping the law. And so Paul comes in and said, no, the Messiah has come. And, you know, the gospel was all through the Old Testament. And all these scriptures testify of him. He is the one. And they like, no, these people need to be under the law. We need to get Paul out of here. He needs to shut up.
Yep,
we need many people in our synagogue.
we need people
to follow us. And so Will commits to following him around and try to kill him everywhere he goes.
Mm-hmm. And the thing about it is, they in their own mind, they were successful. In their own mind. But when it came down to it, they weren't really successful. Because what they did, as Paul said, they were bringing damnation on themselves. And that's what happens a lot of times. People bring damnation on themselves because they willingly refuse to understand the Bible. Because one thing that I find out that happens is when you start making people realize there's a consequence and that God has control, they don't want that. They won't think God when you stick your Bible up in the air and say, this is my Bible.
Yeah.
I have what it says I can have. And the thing is, it says you can have suffering. It says you can have persecution and distress. I was just clicked on the Bible to 1 Corinthians 1. where it says in that letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went right back because we was in the 18th chapter of Acts, answering your question.
Mm-hmm.
And the 17th verse says that all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and said Galilee cared for none of these things.
Yeah.
And Sosthenes paid a price to be with us. So when Paul says we...
Was he the head of the synagogue?
Yep.
Wow.
He was the chief ruler.
Wow.
But you just start talking that Jesus stuff.
Yeah.
And you going to tell us we can't tell men how to deal with their private parts and they can't have to do certain kind of ceremonies and things. You can't mess this up. This tradition, like when we were watching Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition! Tradition!
That was good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Okay.
Well, I've enjoyed it, you all, unless somebody else have anything to say. Seems like we're a little more lighthearted on Thursday, don't it?
Yeah. Well, I've enjoyed it, too. Appreciate you enjoyed it, too.
Thank you, Dre. Well, you all, thank you for joining us tonight. And whenever Ann, as soon as Ann gets ready, we expect to have this one on the website. And don't let the gospel of Jesus Christ blind you. You know, don't choose to be blinded.
But if I don't forget, I will send that coffee with Mama, so you can have it.
Okay.
Well, thank you, cause. A lot of time I like to read it. I like to drink it when I study.
Well, you enjoy it because it would just be a
recording ended.
Well, thank you.